When you read, we read verse 9 through 17, but if you're unfamiliar with this passage, it is a wonderful part of your Bible. God says, in this house, that's how the chapter is going to start, in this house, in this body, we're longing one day for to be clothed upon with immortality. One day this body is going to quit. One day it's going to die, and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible plainly teaches that. That's not the sermon this morning, but it's very comforting. It's a very helpful passage. We started in verse number 9, and my text verse this morning is verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. When someone thinks that it's here, he says, well, can I just have you look at verse number 13? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. That word beside ourselves, if you look it up, he says, it means not think, people, if we're beside ourselves or somebody thinks we're not thinking right, or if we seem weird to other people, if we're beside ourselves, they told Paul, you know, you're beside yourself, much learning hath made thee mad. Or if it appears, and sometimes to the world it looks like the Christian life is insane, because we don't think like they think. What do you mean you get by giving? You get by taking? No, in the Christian life you get by giving. Well, what do you mean you lead by serving? You're supposed to lead and take charge and... No, in the Christian life, we lead by serving. And it's a contest on who can help the most people, not who can cause the most people to shake with fear whenever they come into the room. When the world looks at us and they say, that's different. God says here, if we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and whether we be sober or serious-minded, it's for your cause. What would make someone not care about what other people think about them? He said, when the world looks at us and says, you bunch of Christians, you're weird, you don't do anything it just seems like you're abnormal, you're a bunch of freaks. God says, when that happens, why would we not care? Verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, let me think with you just for real quick on what does that word constrain mean? The word constrain, the word restrain is close in meaning. It means forced to go against what is natural. And I like that. What is it that drives us or motivates us? God plainly says, 2 Corinthians 5:14 is the love of Christ constrains or motivates or forces us. The love of Christ restrains true believers from being selfish. What is it that makes you act like the Lord Jesus? It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains or holds us back from pursuing things on this earth. Whether we're making finances our goal, or living for money, or fame, or popularity. To me, honestly, American Idol is disgusting. I know it's probably off the air, but that's exactly what it was. It was man worship. As America Got Talent, it's a search for popularity. It's a search for fame. And I think it's man worship. I don't think it's anything that a Christian should be thinking. Living for money, fame, popularity, power, position. The early Christians yielded to divine restraint, divine control, just like a horse obeys the reins on its neck. The early Christians were never without a restraining force to keep them from acting in the flesh. The love of Christ is what is supposed to be controlling us and holding us under its power if we let it. Every Christian does not live that way. But if we want that power to help us, God says, then you submit. Then you submit, and my love can control you. My love for you, the love of Christ, constraineth us. They lived in the light of eternity. The love of Christ controlled them and held them under its power. We're supposed to be the same. The invisible things that motivate the Christian to service. What makes you do anything for God? One, it's all volunteer. But why would you serve the Lord in any capacity? I don't care whether you want to come down to the church and clean it when nobody's around. I don't want to be seen. I don't want anybody to know I'm doing it. I want to do a task that nobody knows. I don't care whether it's that, or you want to help things get ready for baptism, or you want to teach a Sunday. What motivates you to serve God? There's only two things. The judgment seat of Christ and the Lord Jesus Himself. You're not supposed to do it because you're scared. You're not supposed to do it because of what other people think. You're not supposed, the only motivating force that we're supposed to have is mentioned in this chapter. The judgment seat of Christ. We must, can I just show you something? If you've not looked at it, watch this, you're there. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. If you're saved, you're going to stand before Jesus one day. That's the judgment seat of Christ. This is not determining, this is for saved people. This is not determining whether you're saved or lost. That's the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment for Christians. And everything you did as a child of God is going to be put in one of two baskets. That which you did for the Lord and that which you did for yourself. And you're going to get paid back for everything you did for God. God says, I don't owe anybody. I will pay you back. I will reward you for everything you do for me. That's supposed to be a driving force. You're going to see Him one day. It's supposed to, in other words, as Christians, we're not supposed to be driven by fear. We're not supposed to be driven of what other people think about us. However, you are supposed to be concerned, is Jesus pleased with that? Is the Lord pleased with that? What would Jesus say one day? Watch this. When I stand before Jesus, am I going to regret doing that? Because He doesn't remember our sins, right? But we do. We do. I don't want that to haunt me. That'll help you live right. Amen? That'll help you. Here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God says this, what's the reason for our diligence? The love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. What's the reason? How come we don't quit? And I've watched Christians quit, but they shouldn't. But how come we keep on going? What's supposed to keep you going is the love of Jesus, the love Christ has for you. What's supposed to carry us forward? The love of Christ. Why do we keep on keeping on? The love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us or forces us to go against what appears natural. What appears natural. We don't act the way other people act. What makes us act that way? The love of Christ constrains us. You say, wow, the apostles, I think about Matthew and John and James, they labored a lot and they did so much. Yes, but everything they did sprang from the impulse of the love of the Lord Jesus. Jacob, in the Old Testament, toiled for Rachel for 14 years. First 7 years, he gets Leah. That must have been a bummer. I don't know, but I'm going to ask the Lord to see that video when we get up to heaven. I want to watch that. He says, can I marry your daughter, you know? And he says, yeah, well, you're going to have to labor for me for 7 years. And because, boy, I really like Rachel. And then when the wedding day happened, I don't know how, they must have hit him in the head or something and drug him into the tent. I don't know how he goes through the whole marriage ceremony and wakes up the next morning. Ah, it's Leah. How in the world? And then he gets all upset. Oh my goodness, it's Leah. He goes to the father. Hey, I thought that I was supposed to marry Rachel. Oh, that'll cost you another 7 years. Okay, man. It says there it was but a day to him. You know why? He labored 14 years for his wife. You know why? Because he loved her so much. Jacob labored for Rachel 14 years. True Christians, true children of God serve the Lord Jesus under the almighty constraint of love. What keeps us working when the going gets tough? It's supposed to be the love of Christ. What's supposed to hold us or bind us together is the love of the Lord Jesus. It's not our standards. It's not our convictions. It's not the name Baptist on the sign. It's not our preaching. It's supposed to be what binds us and holds us together, the Bible plainly teaches, is the love of Christ. That's what keeps us together. That's what keeps us from quitting on each other. our banner, our flag that rallies us together is supposed to be the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. As the saints of God, what holds us to our work and service for the Lord, listen, is His love for us. What enables us to endure all things for the glory of God is His love for us. The reason our loyalty and our energy and the reason we keep going is His love for us. The word constrained means compressed. The love of Christ compresses us. You say, I'm not following you, preacher. If you filled this whole room with water and it was just sitting here, picture the whole property filled with water, about 2 feet deep. If you constrain it on one side and restrain it on the other and bring it narrow and then tilt it just a little bit, it's going to flow. God says what keeps us from being stagnant or what keeps us moving in the same direction like a stream is the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ causes a man to take his talents and his gifts and his time and focuses them on eternity. Things that are eternal. Every great man in history was dominated by a cause. This is true with goodness and evil. What consumed Alexander the Great was his greed for conquest. What consumed every Caesar of Rome and Napoleon himself was his greed. What will keep your life from being wasted by your whims and your leisure and your love for pleasure is the love of Christ. Right? It's what constrains us. If you would allow the love of Christ to constrain or restrain you, then your life can achieve something for eternity. Every great Christian of the past allowed themselves to be consumed by winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a burden. It is a burden. It is not natural. It is not natural to sit at the stoplight and watch people come through and look at their faces and think, if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. If they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. If they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. That's not natural. What's natural is to sit at the light and go, I wish I had a gun. I'd blow that thing out of the sky. That's natural. That's natural. It is not natural to care for other people's souls. And if you will take that burden on you, it can consume you so that you do something eternal. Take any of the apostles, the Christians through the bloody heroic years of the Roman Empire. Over 3 million were killed. And they persevered by the love of Christ. Heroes of the faith, the Novatians. Patrick of Ireland, that we call him St. Patrick. And he was Maywin Sukkot. He was the greatest church planter probably known to man. One of the greatest church planters in the history of his life. He planted over 360 churches. Patrick, Silvanus of the Paulicians, the Patarines, the Sufferers, the Cathari, the Pure Ones, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, they made it because they were constrained by the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, our text this morning says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Everything we do as a Christian, if we're going to be a good Christian, is not natural. To live a resurrected life in the power of the Holy Spirit is not natural, but it is supposed to be a supernatural happening. If I read to you this morning, just we'll turn to another passage here, but just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How come somebody would think church is stupid? Because they're a natural man. They don't receive the things of the Spirit. They're lost. They can't help it. The bar is their church. The community activities are their church. But to come together with the Word of God, yeah, that's going to rub them the wrong way. They're natural. They can't help it. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. They need to get saved, and then they can understand spiritual things. Same thing with us. Here, the word constrained means restrained from what is natural. Forced to be spiritual against the pulls of my flesh. Any man who has ever given himself to any work or any hobby has allowed himself to be consumed by it, and watch this, has never considered himself a slave because he can leave it at any time. Men love giving themselves to the task. Give myself to it. But as you gave yourself to it, you would have taken it as insult if somebody said, you're a slave to your work. No, I'm not. I give myself to it. I'm not a slave. I gave myself to it. The same thing is this. Okay, Christian, are you ready? There's a verse in the Bible that says 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know of the house of Stephanus, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Addicted themselves. When a Christian says, I'm going to apply the Word of God to my life and let it control me, and then they get addicted. Yeah, you know, you ever watch them? I remember, you know, in boot camp, you know, at the end, people were dying for a cigarette, you know, and they'd get the cigarette ready, and they had it, you know, and you couldn't light them until, and then they'd finally say, now. They were addicted. To nicotine. They were addicted. They had to have it. Here, instead of addicting themselves to the drug of nicotine or tobacco, here God says they addicted themselves to the ministry. I can't wait for church. Man, I can't wait to be with God's people. I can't wait to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I can't wait. I know. I'm addicted. I know we don't. Aren't you glad? But the same principle is the same. I gotta have it. What is it that constrains you to read your Bible? What is it that controls you to pray? What is it that controls you to get you up and come to church? What is it that controls you to go soul winning? What is it that controls you to resist temptation, and when the devil comes to you and he tempts you to say, no, it's supposed to be the love of Christ. It's supposed to be my driving force. He's the reason for it all. The love of Christ constraineth us. When you allow yourself to be the servant of Christ, that's when you're the freest. When you allow yourself to serve the Lord. I think it's amazing that God tells us that what is supposed to control us is not our love for Him. My love for the Lord is not consistent when you compare it in any stretch to His love for me. My love for the Lord, I wish it was 10 all the time, but it's not. But I can sing this, great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. He's been so faithful to me. He's never failed me. What is it that's supposed to constrain us is Christ's love for us. When you allow the Lord Jesus Christ's love for you to be your motivation, it's amazing how everything else falls into place. You say, how can that happen? We love Him because He first loved us. If I focus on His love for me, then my Christian life can fall into place. What is it that's supposed to constrain me? His love for me. Think just a moment of the Lord Jesus' love for you. He left heaven's glories to live 33 and a half years on this sin-cursed earth. We'll celebrate that next month. I know He didn't come in December, but it's fun to have a season where we can focus on God coming to us. Amen? He took our sin nature upon Himself to suffer for our sins. He loved our fallen, guilty man. He loved His enemies. He humbled Himself. Here is love in its purest form, nailed to a tree. What love? What love? The infinitely pure, dying for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Think of how He loved you until you feel the constraining power of His love. Think about this just for a minute. God loves you. Now, what are you going to do about it? Some do nothing. It's okay. Did you know He still loves you, even though you won't do anything? God loves you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? When the eternal, free, pure love takes possession of your mind, then the love of Christ will constrain you or be your motivation. It becomes the reason you don't do certain things. He loves me. That's why I don't cuss. The love of Christ constrains me. That's why I go to church. The love of Christ constraineth me. That's why I want to raise my children for the Lord. The love of Christ constraineth me. That is why I don't run with the wrong crowd. The love of Christ constrains me or restrains me. That's why I don't listen to rock music or rap music. The love of Christ is supposed to be what is holding me back and forcing me to go against what is natural. That's why I don't drink any alcohol. The love of Christ constraineth me. That's why I don't wear immodest clothing. The love of Christ constraineth me. That's why I don't listen to false teachers on the radio like Joyce Myers and John Hagee and John MacArthur and Joel Osteen. I won't accept poison just because it's on fine china. That's what they're saying. Oh, they're so smooth. Are you listening to what they're saying? I don't want it. I don't care how good it looks. Give me the Word of God. Give me the Word of God. You shouldn't either accept things just because, and that's the way the world does with marketing and image. Billy Graham is a compromiser. Larry King asked Billy Graham if the Pope was going to heaven. And Billy Graham said, I am more sure of the Pope's salvation than I am of my own. He said that on national TV. He said the Pope was saved? Are you kidding me? He's a traitor to the truth. All this talk of moderate Islam should turn your stomach. Well, America's the only people that believe in moderate Islam. Nobody in the Middle East believes in moderate Islam. They all want your head cut off. Amen? But America is falling for it. You should not tolerate the truckloads of apostate trash that has been slapped with a Bible label. The love of Jesus should constrain you. Listen, if what I've said made you mad, I love you. Just hang on just for a second. But the more you love the Bible, the more you hate things that go against the Bible. That should be natural, right? I don't like things that teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. If I love the Bible, Christian, the love of Jesus should constrain you to hate compromise, and it should constrain you to love His Word. Look past the facade, the marketing, the image, and see their hypocrisy. The sweetest sermons you've ever heard is where much was made of the Lord Jesus, and He wasn't deluded. Amen. The love of Christ should make you partial to the gospel and the doctrine surrounding the Lord Jesus and who He is. Your Christian testimony is as strong as your awareness of His love for you. When a man, listen, is perfectly moved by the love of Christ, he'll be a perfect Christian. When a man is sincerely affected by the love of the Lord Jesus, he is a sincere Christian. The more Christ-like you are, the more Christ-constrained you are. The less you do what is natural and logical, and the more you yield and trust to His Word, is the better Christian you are. Salvation is by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. What saves your soul is when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died for you and rose again. Verse 17 in our text in 2 Corinthians 5 tells us when you get saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God says when you place your faith in the Lord, you become a new creature. What changes your life is when you submit to His Word. Because you see, when you get saved, you get a new nature and a new outlook on life. What changes your life is when you allow yourself to be consumed by the love that Jesus has for you. I like being around Christians that just never get over the fact that God loves someone like them. They never get over that. I mean, He died for me. That still blows my head. He made me, I sinned against Him, and He died in my place. I don't know that type of love. I wouldn't have done that. But God did that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. What a God. A good Christian thinks about how much God loves him. I do want you to take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 3, and look at verse number 16. Can you picture this? God talking to you as you read His Word. Watch this. Ephesians 3, 16. That He, the Lord, would grant you, Christian, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Verse number 17, that you may be being rooted and grounded in love. Look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know what is it that grows you as a Christian? When you focus on His love for you. That's what the Bible says. He says, if I can just get you to just think about how much God loves you, and the depth and the height and how much it is. It's incomprehensible how much God... He said it'd motivate you to live the Christian life, and you'd never quit on God. You'd never quit. The more you allow yourself to be consumed or constrained by His love for you, the more you love the brethren. Now, I know I'm running out of time, so just listen to me. 1 John 3, 16 says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God taught me to love you by how He loves me. I'm taught to love you by the Lord. And every one of us is taught to love each other when we focus what? On how much Jesus did for us. That's how come we don't have to stay mad at each other when we fail each other, and we're going to fail each other. I'm going to fail you. I'm going to disappoint you. I know that. I know I'm on trial. But what happens the day I fail you will determine, here we go, how much you love the Lord. You're going to fail me. You're going to disappoint me. But how I respond to you when you fail me, you will be able to see my love for the Lord. I hope I act yielded to the Holy Spirit, because we're all going to fail each other.
Well, that's the way they're going to act, and I'm never going to that church again.
If you ever found a perfect church, don't attend it, because you'll mess it up. That's true with me, too. Because you won't find one. If you're around church enough, you're in it enough, people are going to disappoint you. Somebody's going to promise you something, and they're not going to deliver. Somebody's going to let you down. Somebody's going to tell you something, and you're going to find out, well, that really wasn't so. Somebody's going to do it. And God says, I teach you to love each other by how I loved you. You know what? If I could wrong him and sin against him, you haven't done nothing to me like what I've done to Jesus. You've done nothing to me. It's okay. Well, Pastor, did I disappoint you? I've disappointed the Lord. It's okay. You understand? That's what teaches us. What is it that constrains us, or what the love of Christ constraineth us and moves us into the realm of the unnatural? When someone tells you, this is the road that leads to wealth and fortune, if it does not glorify the Lord, then you immediately say, farewell money. When someone tells you, this road will lead you to popularity and being famous, if it doesn't bring glory to the Lord Jesus, you immediately say, farewell, self-glory. If I will embrace shame for the Lord Jesus because my only thought is to sacrifice myself for Him who sacrificed Himself for me, if the love of Christ constrains you, it'll make you love others because He loved others. Other people who couldn't return His love, He loved them. Other people who didn't deserve His love, the Lord Jesus loved them. That type of love. When the love of Christ constrained you, it's wonderful to say, I love them because Christ loves me. because Christ loves me. The love of the Lord Jesus is a practical love. He did not love in thought and in word only, but in deed and in truth. When the love of Christ constrains you or restrains you, you throw your soul into the work of the service of love. You work for others. You give sacrificially. You endure suffering. You make it very clear that your Christianity is not mere talk, but downright work. There is no true worship until there is sacrifice. There is no true worship. If you are saved, then when Christ died 2,000 years ago, you were also dead. Now, let's end the sermon on this truth. Listen closely. Everyone who is in the Lord Jesus, everybody who is saved, for whom He died, listen, died when He died 2,000 years ago. We are one with Christ. What He did for us, we did in Him, and therefore we are dead because He died. Do you follow me? You say, wow, when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, if you're a child of God, you died also. You say, are you sure? I am crucified with Christ. Galatians. I can go to Romans 6. I can take you to several other passages. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is when Jesus died for you, you were there if you're a child of God this morning. You were there. Now, you say, where are you going with this? Therefore, we should no longer live in the old selfish way according to our flesh, but we should live to the Lord alone. How can you fall in love and live for a world that is spiritually dead? How can you, as a child of God, enjoy talking worldly talk, wearing worldly clothes, listening to worldly music? God tells us we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I thank God Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but I don't want anything to do with the world other than reach people and invite them as a Christian. Here, you want out? Come on, let's go to church. There's a better way to live. Jesus died for you. If you accept Him as your Savior, you can be a child of God. Glory to God! But I don't want to partake what they partake of. I don't want to enjoy what they enjoy. The whole world lieth in wickedness. This is a very strong truth. I hope you're at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I want to look at this one last time. Watch this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, I'm at verse number 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Notice that's a colon. That is not a period. That is a colon. Watch, verse 15 continues it. And that He died for all. Watch, this ought to be underlined in your Bible. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. I have a choice now as a Christian. When I got saved 29 years ago, I had many things I had to change. Praise the Lord, God grew me as a Christian one at a time. But as God wanted to change me, God says, I want you to live unto Me who died for you. The one who's supposed to be making your decisions as a Christian is the Lord Jesus. Now that He died for me, I'm not supposed to live for myself. That's a strong statement. And that goes over like screen doors on a submarine. Do you understand? That was a joke. I wish you'd heard that. I'm not supposed to be living for me if I'm saved. I'm supposed to be living for the one who died for me. You see, the apostles, our examples of Christianity, never said, Jesus died for me and rose again, now I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I think I'll just sit here in a bed of sloth and ease and do nothing until I die. They never said that. They never said that. Christian, Jesus died for your sin so you don't have to go to hell. And Jesus also died for your selfishness and your hard heart so you could live a more abundant life in Him and be constrained by His love. Now, praise God, you have a choice. The example of our Savior and then of the apostles is not living for money, wealth, or to climb the corporate ladder. We're supposed to be living for someone higher. We're supposed to be living for serving Christ. We're supposed to be dead to everything but the Lord's glory. We should want Christ glorified in our bodies. When you live for the Lord, criticism of what others think matters very little. That's why, Christian, if you're not living for the Lord, if you say, you know what, I'm going to start letting the love of Christ constrain or control me, the peer pressure goes away because you quit thinking this. What's everybody think of me?
Amen.
You could care less.
Amen.
Do they think I'm weird? Wait till you get married and you have, like my wife, you know, five kids going into the store. Oh, she's got more than one. You'd be shocked at the looks. People, are these all your kids? Yes. Oh, I think I'll go to another line. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked how they look at us different. And you know what? As a child of God, when you start saying, I'm going to quit. Look, I'm not going to live my life based on what other people think of me. I care what the Lord thinks about me. The criticism goes down the tubes. Did you know what so-and-so said about you? Good or bad, I don't care. You know how you can say that? When you're focused on the Lord and His love for you. The love of Christ. What do you mean you don't care what other people think about you? The love of Christ is what forces me to go against what's natural. I'm not crowd-driven. I want to be driven by the Lord. The love of Christ constrains. Let me give you a picture of the love of... It, when it talk about restrain, real quick. Come here just for a second, Joe. Watch. This is the love of Christ. This is a constraint where we get the word restrain. Watch this. And then when we go to church, it's like this. The love of Christ is restraining or forcing me. I'm the love of Christ. He's me. Okay, watch. Now it's time to go to Sunday school. The love of Christ constrains us and takes us and makes us go places we would not naturally go. Time to go soul winning. Time to read my Bible. And it's a fight like this. Thank you. Have a seat. Yeah.
He goes, Dad, shower.
It's a fight like that to do anything spiritual. It takes that type of constraint. The love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain. God says, I love this song. Now, this isn't the Bible, but only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christian, are you constrained by the love of Christ? What is it that drives you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? Let's pray. Father, please use the truth this morning. Thank you that you gave us a power that's bigger than us, an influence that's bigger than us, a cause that's bigger than us. And to be constrained or restrained by your love, please help each one of us to have the right force behind what we do, the right motivation, the right cause for eternity. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, we invite you to show you from the Bible. You say, with head bowed and eyes closed, I just need to ask the question. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to. Is there anybody here like that? You just lift up your hand. No one's looking. Then, Christian, what is it that motivates you? What's your driving force? What do you live for? The love of Christ constraineth us. Piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar's open.